Oh, man. Tonight we light the first candle of Hanukkah. And I shared last week what Hanukkah was and why we should follow Hanukkah and observe Hanukkah. And the interesting part of the whole message was that nowhere in the Old Testament, what they call the Old Testament, is Hanukkah mentioned. It's not something that's mandated by the Torah. And the only record we have outside of history, and Josephus and people like that, is what we call the New Testament. And in John it tells us that it was wintertime, and it was the Feast of Dedication, and Yeshua was there in Jerusalem. So the only reason that we might have to celebrate Hanukkah is because Yeshua celebrated it. And he was in Jerusalem at the temple to celebrate it. Hanukkah is about a loving God, a God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He did that for his people because he loved them so much. And it's about a God who constantly delivers miracles from generation to generation. And he never gets tired of giving. You cannot outgive God. He's not interested in your money. He's not interested in your possessions. All he wants is your love. But true love. Not the same kind of love we have for possessions. But love we have is somebody that we idolize. And we idolize him because he idolizes us. In spite of knowing who we are, he still loves us. It's strange that Hanukkah became such a big feast in the Jewish community. And the reason it became a big feast, I'm going to recap a little bit of last week, is because it was in competition with Christmas. We were losing Jewish children to the assimilation of the Christmas holiday. So they made Hanukkah a big feast where every night there's a present. It's not about presents. The kids will all hate me for that. But it's not about presents. It's about understanding that we have a God who's a miracle-working God. It's a God throughout every generation who constantly comes into the life of his people and produces miracles that sometimes we don't even know that they're miracles. It's a strange miracle that the Jews, who are always assimilated into the dominant culture, are nevertheless still willing to die to stay Jewish. They assimilate, they give up all their culture, but they still have that pull inside of them that draws them to the holy days of God. They don't know why, because they've been assimilated into the cultures of the countries they went to for so long. But on Hanukkah, we remember that it was this danger of assimilation, where many of the Jews were willing to accept the Greek culture and change their ways and give up their holy days. But there was a band of people with a small idea. But it really wasn't a small idea. The idea was, we have a God who said that he's going to deliver us. We have a God who told us that if we are faithful to him, he will provide the victory for us in battle. We can't win some of the battles that we fight without the intercession of God. We can't. They're too big for us. But with the intercession of God, everything is possible. There's nothing that's impossible with God. And we know it when something happens to us and we have nobody else to go to. We run into a secret place and we start to communicate with our God. Hanukkah is a season that reminds us that God has a special relationship with his people. And his people aren't only Jewish people. His people are everyone who accepts him as the creator of the universe. And everybody who's willing to walk in the ancient path, willing to follow his ways. And that's why he sent the Messiah. And he sent the Messiah so we can see what it looks like to go after God. But we have the Messiah himself. I can do nothing on my own, only what the Father shows me. I don't know the times, he says, when they're going to restore the kingdom on this earth. Only the Father knows. So it's a time that we remember that God's miracles are for us today. And during times and seasons, God has a way of working around his times and seasons, around his moedim, around his holy days. It's a time that we understand that a small group of observant Jews rebelled against the strongest power of its day. It was impossible for them to win. But God intervened, and they won. Think of what it must have been like when the center of your whole universe is the temple where your God resides. And going to Jerusalem and seeing that temple desecrated. And then you go into a place where you call upon God and say, why is this happening? And he tells you, I put you in the world for such a time as this. This is your season to shine. I'll win the battle for you. You fight it. And they did. They fought the battle. Think of what it must have been like in the minds of the Maccabees during the first 8 days, which is what we have Hanukkah. In Lamentations 5 and 21, we read, restore us to you, O Yahweh, that we might be restored. Renew our days as of days of old. What was so wonderful about the days of old? Well, we hear human beings talk, especially as older people, oh, the good old days. Yeah, what good old days? We had no electricity, we had no toilets, we had no automobiles, we had no lights. Why were they the good old days? So when God tells us in Lamentations that restore us to the days of old, he's talking about the days when the people had not all these things to distract them from coming to God. They didn't have all these wonderful inventions that we have today that pollute our minds and corrupt our souls. And anytime there was a problem, they only had one place to go if they were believers of God, and that was to God. And every time they cried out, he delivered. Redemption is not a one-time plan of God. Redemption is ongoing daily. Every day we need our Savior. Every day we need to be in his presence. Because if we hang out in this world too long, we're going to be the world. And it's going to overtake us, and all the problems of the world are going to be on your shoulders, and you have no place to go with them. Because nobody wants to hear you moaning and groaning and retching all the time. It's fine, but there comes a season even your family doesn't want to hear it. Because there's nothing they can do. There's only one place to go for restoration. And that's to the creator of your soul, the one who loves you. For the most part, people believe in Yahweh and they worship him. That's what the old days were like. They believed in God. Even when this country was founded, it was founded on godly principles. And we moved away from godly principles, and look where we are. We're in the pit of hell. Everything around us is falling apart. We have no place to go. We can't go to our government. They're the cause of the problem in many cases. So where do we go? And that's what these holy days are about. It's about, I gave you seasons, and these seasons, stop what you're doing and think of who I am. I gave you the Shabbat so that you can get away from the world that you've been in for 6 days and take that 7 day and just rest with me. I gave you the new moons as signs of when the seasons start to change. But think about when they finally win the victory and they get to the temple and it's a mess. There's a statue of Zeus in there. It's dark because the only light they had in the temple was the menorah. And they had no oil. And instead of sitting around and moaning and groaning, they decided to take action. We're going to clean the temple. They weren't sitting there waiting, okay, God, what do you want us to do? It was evident what God wanted them to do. I gave you the victory. Now let's get the place back in order. I want to meet with you. Let's get it in order again. So they clean the temple up. And after the temple is all clean, there's the menorah with burnt out wicks and no oil. So the story goes. And they would say, well, let's light the menorah. And they searched around and they found, again, this is the story that came out. They found only one vial of oil, enough for one day. And in faith, they put the oil into the menorah and lit the candles. Was that a miracle on the first day? Of course not. Everybody knows if you have a vial of oil for one day, it's going to last one day. No miracle. So on the first day, their emotions were high as they lit the menorah. But I'm sure there were many skeptics that said, well, the first day it's only natural to have the light. We have the oil. But it's not going to last tomorrow. You know, the people who always come and talk negative to you when something good happens to you, and you say, look what God did for me. And they turn around and say, yeah, but what about tomorrow? You have enough for one day. They miss the essentials of a miracle. The fact that we have light at all is a miracle. It's one of the first things that God did for us as human beings. He gave us the stars in the sky, the moon and the sun, to give light to us so we have times and seasons. We come to expect things that once were miracles. For instance, breathing. Breathing is essential. Can't live without breathing. But we take it for granted. It's a miracle of God. Our body is a miracle of God. It's designed so perfectly that everything works in order. And sometimes we get sick and we wonder why we get sick. And many times it's because of things that we do. Stress, we eat wrong. There's a whole bunch of reasons. We breathe 1,000 times a day, and it's still a miracle. Because if you stop breathing, there's no more of you. Body. But we know our souls belong to God. The light of the first candle serves to remind us of all the mundane miracles. The miracles we take for granted every day. So after you light the candles, the first candle of the night, tonight, take a moment and think of it as, how come I'm still here? With all the normal things that happen every day, why do I miss the miracles? Why don't I see that when I woke up this morning, it was a miracle? Because I'm breathing. On the second day, now we have a miracle. They're all sitting around in the temple waiting to see what happens. And surprisingly and joyfully and with delight, there's enough oil for the second day. With the story of the oil so entrenched in Jewish culture and in our consciousness, it's easy to miss the fact of the awe and the celebration they must have had on that second night when the oil was supposed to go out and it didn't go out. Now that's a miracle. And they accepted that as a miracle. Yahweh's people gathered around and they started to dance and they started to sing. They purified the temples, but they were still doing things in there. They were still concerned about the loved ones that they lost during the battles. They dedicated the temple, but now on the second day they started to sing and they started to dance. The light that is about to go out in the menorah is still burning. They went to bask in the light with singing and dancing. If you know that God did a miracle in your life, as soon as you recognize the miracle, what do? Your heart jumps for joy. You start to say, wow, this is a miracle. We have our menorah back, purified oil. But then they thought, two camps. Well, what if the menorah doesn't go on tomorrow? Shouldn't we now go out and fight the battle with the enemy still? What are we supposed to do? We have the menorah back now. We have two nights of candles. Now what? What if it doesn't last tomorrow? How many of you in your life that God has done something for and you consider the miracle and the next day you doubted it? The next day the enemy came and stole that seed out from underneath you. And you wondered, well, is this miracle going to last? Is it really a miracle? It's like when you go into some of the churches that you see on television. And they're doing all kinds of miracles every day. Your mind starts to say, that person that came in with the crutches, I'd like to see them a week from now. I'd like to see if the miracle really was a miracle. Or are they in the same position they were before the so-called miracle? Before these thoughts are spoken and that second light lingers, they turn around and say, the light will not go out. It's still lit. The political choices are still laying before us, but right now, the spiritual promise matters more. The light is still on. It won't go out. So on the second night, you want to just take a moment after the blessings over the second candle. And you need to ask, what are the miracles of joy and surprise and delight in my own life? I'm sure that you can stand in front of that candle after the blessing, and God would reveal to you many miracles that he's done for you. Many things that you didn't consider miracles when they were done, but as you look back over your life, as you're meditating only on the few moments when the candle is lit, that God will bring them to your mind. You'll see them, you'll understand them. Was there a time when you were recovering from loss and preparing to face the future, when you got a gift, a sudden surge of hope, a sudden ray of light that came into you that kept you going? Then on the third night of Hanukkah, it's a time of trepidation. Yes, we saw the miracle of the extra day, but would it last? And each of us, when something good happens to us, have a tendency to ask that question, will it last? You might have prayed to God for years about doing something, and then he does it, and the next question in your mind is it going to last? If you've been praying for years and he did it, why do you bother asking? He did it. Accept it. It's a miracle. The only way that miracle could go away is if you lose your faith and you let other people convince you that that's not a miracle. That's an everyday event. Everyday event is what God events are what God needs to do in our life. He needs to give us little signs of hope that we can get. How in the world can we watch the news, watch our computers, stay on the cell phone all day, do all these things? None of that stuff is bringing any good news to you. When the telephone rings on the cell phone, most of the time, it's nobody calling you up to tell you that God loves you. It's nobody that's calling you up to tell you how wonderful you are, generally. It's generally something that they want from you. And I know young people today that sleep with the telephone. I told one the other day, I don't know how your wife, when you get married, is ever going to put up with you, because it's like going to be a real big competition of who gets more room in the bed. The cell phone or your spouse. See, we live in a world that we can't see miracles any longer. And the reason we can't see them is because everything we have is a miracle. Who'd believe that we'd have somebody in space talking to us from a telephone? See, what God has meant for good and healing, the enemy has turned it around to destroy us. You take the internet. You can learn more about the Torah from the internet than you can anywhere else. You can sit in front of a rabbi day and night and he can speak about the Torah, but you can go on the internet and you can search things and you can search words that you never would have known before. You don't know how to speak Greek, you don't know how to speak Hebrew, and you can go on there and know what every passage in the Torah means if you're willing to study. But most people don't use the internet for that. They use it for all kinds of crazy things. All kinds of crimes. And we accept it. It's normal. See, God doesn't want us. He wants us to, as we light the candles on each Hanukkah, he wants us to be able to just say, look, take a moment of time. Forget all the gift-giving. Forget all this. Get the people you love together. Get your family together. Light the candle. Look around at your family and meditate. Look what God gave me. Look what I have. And then accept the miracles that he's placed in your life. We know that God redeemed us once before. And the question that we sometimes ask ourselves, well, can he keep redeeming me? Will he redeem me again? See, people think that you get saved one time and you're saved. It doesn't work that way. Look at the scripture. Every time Israel got saved, they backslid. And every time they backslid, they were punished. And the punishment were things that you and I could never comprehend and understand. They were sold into slavery for years, hundreds and thousands of years. They watched their children being killed in front of their eyes the most horrific way you can imagine. All because they believed in God. But they didn't believe in God enough to follow him. Way back early on in the scripture says, you have a choice. You pick the blessings or you pick the curses. God is not a man that he should lie. If he tells you he's going to curse you, he's going to curse you. And if he tells you he's going to bless you, he's going to bless you. The blessings are conditional. Salvation is not. Salvation is just making a decision that you want a relationship with God. Unfortunately, the relationship with God gets lost in religion. And we get more involved in our religion than we do with the relationship with God. And we do all the do's and don'ts that our religion tells us that we should do or shouldn't do, but we don't do the do's that we find in Scripture, even when we see them there, even when they're pointed out to us. That's the Old Testament. Well, goodness gracious, that's the testament that the Messiah followed. That's the one we're supposed to say, what would Jesus do? He would do exactly what he did. He would follow the Torah. And he would receive the blessings for his obedience. You think he wanted to be obedient? Absolutely not. The proof is in, again, the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't want to do this. Three times, your will be done, not mine. See, each of us has fears and doubts. Will God do it again? He says he's going to supply all my needs, but I'm broke. How's that supplying all my needs? Because he knows that if he gives you something, you don't know what to do with it. See, if only God would let me win the lotto, you would be in more trouble now after you won the lotto than you are in this present moment, because you won't know what to do with it. You see, God gives you what you can handle. You say, how come I'm sick? Well, there are many reasons. We don't know why things happen. We just know that when things happen, if we go back to the source of life, we can regain hope and strength. We can find peace that God wants us to have. You can't find peace in this world. Everybody talks about the peace plans they're making. When have any of them survived? Even if they last for 100 years, they will end. Because man is cruel. Man is selfish. The only way we get rid of the selfishness is turn everything over to God and say that he allows me to have it. I'm a self-made man. Remember those words when you're wearing a hospital gown and the back is open. That's the humiliating wardrobe, most humiliating wardrobe you can find. But you see, it puts everything back into light. You are nothing without God. You are nothing. The hope that we have is when we close our eyes on this planet, we're in the presence of God. And the reason we can believe in that hope is because we have seen the miracles of God. Sometimes we don't want to recognize the miracles because they're mundane. We're so used to them every day that we don't realize that they're miracles. The fact that you were born in this country or came to this country is a miracle. Because you could have been born in Uganda with Idi Amin when he was eating everybody. You see, the poorest person in our country is still in the 1% of the rich people in the world. Because God blessed you, but you don't see that miracle. You say, well, how could he bless me? I live in this place over here, and it's the nicest place in the world. You have a bathroom. You have a shower, you have a refrigerator, and you have internet probably. All the poor people have internet and phones. How poor can you be? You have to think that you can't let anybody steal your hope. And when God, you talk to God about miracles in your life and you want something in your life, he expects you to do something. Well, what are you going to do about what God wants you to do? I'm waiting on God. 50 years later, you're still waiting on God. And he's been telling you, look, the temple's destroyed. I don't have to tell you what to do. Fix it. Because that's the only way you and I in that day can communicate. You had to come to the temple. That's where God's presence was. Today, we are the temple of the Spirit of God. We don't have to go anywhere. We don't have to come to this building to have a relationship with God. We carry his Spirit with us wherever we go. But sometimes it's not evident because we hide it so deep inside our soul. And when we're hiding it so deep inside of our soul, it's because the world took over our mind. When it says put on the mind of the Messiah, if you did, you would be following the Torah. You wouldn't be following man-made holidays. We're going into the season called Christmas now. You know, it's the highest rate of suicide in the United States is done during Christmas time. Why? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. But nobody's recognizing joy to the world, the Lord has come. They recognize the debt they're going to go into. They recognize, well, I really can't get my child anything big this year because I have no money. Your child doesn't need anything big. Maybe a little bit of love instead of a toy might work better. Maybe doing something special for them as a parent will be better than a toy. See, we have our priorities mixed up. We think we're in control and we can buy people's affections. Your children are not going to remember the 25 toys you bought them for Christmas or Hanukkah. They will not remember them. In fact, if you go in their room a week later, you won't find them because they're all hidden somewhere. They will remember the special things you did with them. They will remember that you prayed with them. They will remember that you talked to God about them. They might move away from God, but they'll come back. Train up a child in the way he should go, and he's old, he will not depart. Once that seed is planted, they'll come back. But it has to be planted. You do not plant the seed and walk away from it, it will die. You plant the seed and you watch it. And then if you want the garden to be bigger, you plant more seeds. And then more seeds until everything is solid. See, this is where we need to go. This is why we celebrate Hanukkah. Not because it's a Jewish holiday, not because it's mandated by the Torah, but because our Messiah did it. It's the same thing with the prayers we say every week and in Judaism every day. These are the things that the Messiah did every single day of his life. Well, it's becoming rote. It has no meaning. This is true. If you say something without any thought into it, it has no meaning. If it's not coming from your heart, it's only coming from your mouth, it has no meaning. Don't waste your time. Just sit there and sleep a little bit. Really, don't waste your time, because if it's not coming from your heart, it's not a gift to God. When you give somebody a gift, it has to be something they really desire. You ever watch kids as they open their presents and it's not something they really wanted? The face changes. What the heck is my mother giving me this for? You know? No, when you give something they really want, the face lights up. It's like a fire was lit inside of them. I couldn't wait for, thanks, Mom, you get the biggest hug in the world. If it's something they don't want, you ain't getting a hug. Well, it's the same thing with God. You want a big hug? Give him what he wants. Give him what he wants. He don't want your money? Keep it. But I guarantee you one thing, if you keep it, you're not taking it with you. So he doesn't want your money. If he did, he'd tell you, look, when you die, just make sure you put everything in the coffin so when you get here, I could have it. He doesn't need this. He wants you for who you are. With all your defects, he wants you. Because he wants to bring the healing into your body. He wants to be the one that's going to restore you. When you have an addiction, the only way you can get rid of the addiction is to have a source higher than yourself that you can rely on. Because yourself will always deceive you. Years ago in AA, and I'm sure it's still the same today, it said, make anything your God, just start somewhere. And that's where we go when we search for God. We start somewhere. Because nobody told us where to go and how to go. And when we grew up in our religions, they told us, this is the only way to God. If you leave us, you're going to hell. So people stay, even though it has no meaning. This is not what it's about. God's saying, you start the search, and I will reveal myself to you. Many of you started out in different denominations. And that's what God wanted. He was bringing you in a progressive state to where you get your point that you do everything on your own. You study and search yourself. You don't listen to me telling you something and then it becomes your theology. Because then you're just a clone. What you need to do is everything that you hear, you need to be willing to go back and search it out for yourself. Is this what it really says? First of all, you have to believe that God is who he says he is. If you don't believe that, just go into the world. Do what the world does. If you believe and you're here and you're willing to give up a Saturday, which is extremely difficult for most people, and you're willing to do that because you believe God said to keep the Shabbat holy and have a holy convocation or an assembly of people together, this is the steps. It doesn't mean that you have to accept everything you hear. It means that you don't go out looking for people to tell them that you have the right way. You don't have the right way. You're on the road. You're on the ancient path that's going to lead you into the kingdom of God and into the throne room of the King of the universe. That's the path that you're on right now. It doesn't mean you're not going to take detours every so often. It doesn't mean that the road is smooth. It's going to have a lot of potholes in it. And sometimes you'll hit the potholes and you'll lose your tire. And you'll be stranded somewhere for a while. That's okay. It says, seek me and you will find me. And I will reveal myself to those who diligently search for me, not sit and listen to a sermon and say, that was a great sermon, it touched me. If it touched you, that means you changed. If you didn't change, it didn't touch you. Change is the revelation you get knowing that something happened to you. And I'm changing, and I'm changing because I believe it, it's mine, I own it. When you search for God yourself, you own him. He becomes yours. He's not your religious God. He's not what was painted all these years. He doesn't have blonde hair and blue eyes. He doesn't have characteristics of a human being. We have a God who's a spiritual God, and those who come to him come in spirit and in truth. So when we get to these holidays or holy days, if they're not God-ordained, and we see, for instance, the Messiah following them, we have to do exactly what Christianity was saying back 20 years ago. What would Jesus do? That has to be a mantra. We'll change it to Yeshua. Half the time you'll mention Yeshua and people will think, what's that? Who's that? But the reality is that that's what we're called to do during this season, to be a light to people around us, starting with your own families, starting with your children, starting if you're alienated. And I tell you this almost on every holy day that comes up, make peace with your family. Make peace with your friends. Okay? Don't get old one day sitting in a rocking chair saying, I wish I would have. Trust in God. Believe that the miracles that he gave you are for you. They're there today. He's no respecter of persons. So if he's healing one person or one group, he can surely do it for another. If you're looking for something and you've been praying for it, don't give up. It's not your time. It's on his time. How long did Abraham have to wait for a son? When you look at the prophecy, I waited on the Lord. I waited. Waiting is a process, but you need action while you wait. You don't sit there with your arms folded. You're sitting there and saying, what are you doing? I'm waiting on God. What are you waiting for him to do? Well, I need the temple dedicated. Well, get up and do it. See? God puts something in front of you and he expects you to accomplish it. And if you don't accomplish it, somebody will. Let's bow our head in prayer.
Ki Yahweh te beniga ite proteja. Yahweh, bless you and keep you. Yisi Yahweh panavedecha vihuneka Que Yahweh haga su rostro resplandecer sobre ti y te otorgue su verdad. May Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Y si Yahweh pone vedeja, viesem lecha shalom. Que Yahweh muestre su rostro sobre ti y te conceda su paz. May Yahweh turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Shabbat shalom.